And we're glad that you're here today. This is a very, very special day for all of us because, as you can see, it is communion time here at Central Assembly. Many, many churches have communion every week, and that becomes a very special thing. The Lord doesn't tell us what the intervals should be between that communion time, but he does tell us that as often as we partake, we are to show the Lord's death till he comes. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning I'd like to spend just a little while talking about communion. First Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. I'll just speak one more time to you young people there. You get Saul, hey, at your attention. We're going into the most sacred, most important part of gospel truth that we could ever get into. And I want everybody's attention. If you don't want to hear, people around you do. So we're going to give God our undivided attention now. The word of the Lord has been dealing with me. The truth that he's been revealing to me has not been in violation or in conflict with the truths that have been held so dear and so real down through the years. But they have enhanced a beautiful light in the dark corners of these truths. It has been a God's viewpoint, God's lever view, and as opposed to strictly the ground level view. And I would like to bring just a few thoughts this morning on communion and what it means from God's level. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord death till he come. Now, Father, I pray that this morning the Spirit of the Lord that will come upon each person, that you will bring to us revelation, truth, Jesus, that we may see in this communion time a message that comes from the very heart of God. Oh, God, some way grip our hearts that as we see the greatness, that the importance, the magnitude of what took place when Jesus gave his life. Thank you for these moments that we could share together. And I ask that right now, the holy, gripping sense of your presence may fill this room. Jesus walks among us. Oh, Jesus, minister to our hearts. Let the words, dear Lord, we bring to this people, words that I know came right from your heart and were brought in a very supernatural way to me to share with this congregation. I ask that you will minister, that we will never be the same. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, that we will never be the same. because we will see, we will know, we will feel, we will have that, we will live because of what the death of Christ has brought to us. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If your Bibles are open, I trust they are, I would like to have you underline a little clause here in this 26th verse. You show the Lord's death. You show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, this service is actually a memorial of something very special that happened. It's a time when we recognize, when we take out a contact that God made with us, we look at it. When we recognize something very special that took place. And I'd like to pose the question this morning. What was referred to here in the Lord's death? Was it merely the snuffing out of his life, the putting to death of his human mortality? Then it, thousands of people have suffered physical death. Thousands of people have suffered physical torment greater than what Jesus suffered. Or is it this death that he is referring to? No. This death that he refers to here was not just the stopping of his heart. It was not the cessation of his breath. It was not the end of life forces for him. It was not only the separation. We know the pangs of earthly death. We know that death hurt because of separation from friends, from loved ones, from these activities. But his was not only a separation from things held dear. Do you know that even the ungodly people are cared for by God? His arms are stretched out to people when they're still in their sins. The Word tells us, if when we were his enemies, we were reconciled, we were brought to him. He tells us that he loved us enough to give Christ to die for us before we knew him. God's eye is upon everyone here, whether you know Jesus or whether you don't know him. God's eye is upon you. The ungodly person who is in their sin, far from God, who is suffering the pangs of the ungodly. Word tells us that the way of the ungodly is hard. It's a rough way. They might grin and bear it. They were having a great time away from God, but there is those hurts within. There is still a ray of hope for them. But I want to point to you what actually happened when Jesus gave his life. It is so often taught that this death of Jesus was dying for us physically so that we may have eternal life and not suffer death, the pangs of physical death. This great messenger that God brought to me. I've told you that I was going to share parts of his message as we came to the things that they would pertain to. He brought to me this truth so forcibly that as he did it, I ran the bayonet and I went. I couldn't help but the bed shook because of seeing the price that Jesus paid and what this communion time really represents. Jesus' death, the death in which he took our place, where it's not the cessation of earthly life, but the death that he tasted for us, we will still have to taste the earthly death, or either that or be changed so we can leave this mortality, this type of life. But there's another kind of a death that faces mankind, that brings failure and dread and torment to him all of his lifetime. And that's that fear of faith in God, in hearing those words, depart from me into eternal damnation, where it tells us this is the second death. That day of doom and damnation that faces mankind. When Jesus came, there was the pain that caused the anguish. Was not the fear of an earthly human death, because all mankind faces that kind of a death anyway. And he did not spare us from that kind of a death. But when Jesus came to die, those words were given in the garden. The soul, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. The word tells us the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When Jesus hung there on the cross, it was of the anguish of the physical torment, though he suffered, felt everything that we can possibly feel. And it wasn't the separation from people that he held dear, although he felt it just as keenly as anyone. But Jesus suffered that even the ungodly, totally separated from God, have never felt. From the ungodly, have never felt the pangs that come when the last little flicker of hope is extinguished. And they hear the words, depart into eternal damnation. They've never felt, as they're living in this earth, they have never felt the weight, the hopelessness, that horror of feeling the cold side of God as he turned his back on heaven. Jesus suffered the torment of a damned soul. And he cried out, "Oh God, God, why have you forsaken me?" And the cold pain to be turtled, damnation, those icy fingers, glory in his life. And Jesus suffered the judgment of God. Oh, God. Oh, God. God, I want to bring this truth to people. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God, God, build a picture before us right now. Let us see what you've done. Let us see your love for us that was so great that your only begotten Son became our substitute. Oh, help me. This angel in this message brought me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, where he said that the reason that Jesus came and in his sacrifice of his, the giving of himself, he literally became our substitute. Then it was us that was to have felt sting, anguish, separation from God. But he came so that he could taste death for every man. Not physical death. That he could taste that total separation from God, that eternal sinking of the sun into an eternal darkness. Jesus literally felt the eternal damnation in his life. But because of the power of that blood, that, and because of the power of a sinless life, but, you read over there in Acts, I believe in the second chapter, Peter was speaking, and he said, he went down into the grave for us and partook of this death, but it was not possible. It was not possible that he could be held in the bands of this death. Though he suffered the grip and the hurt, and he suffered the eternal agony of this world, he took our place. This angel pointed out all the beautiful truths. And I mentioned that night when I gave the message to the family, how that this angel allowed me to see and allowed the to be reenacted before me, where I could see Jesus coming with filthy, rotten rags about him as high priest, laden with sin. There was my sin, your sin. There were the sins of all of mankind before him, laid upon him. He came. He came into the presence of God, bearing our reproach, our sin. That was the end. The angel then brought me into Isaiah chapter 53 and made some truths so real that I can never forget them. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 3 here. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken. He was literally smitten of God in judgment. This is what happened. And he was afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of a dog. There are those garments that are so filthy laid upon him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before hears his dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now verse 10, I want you to notice verse 10 and 11. If you have your pen, underline them deeply. These are words that came right from the heart of God to me, and I trust that they'll grip you like they did me. Yet it pleased the Lord God to bruise him. Your fireplace. That. God would have decreed. And then he said, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, not his flesh, his body. That part is for our health, for our healing, and the shedding of his blood. But it wasn't his body that was made that offering for sin. He took it, that undying soul, and allowed him to swallow not just a little taste of death, but a taste for every man he took upon himself. His soul was given as an offering for sin. And the word that this angel brought to me, that as he was put to grief, as he was bruised, as his soul was made an offering for sin, he said, I'll look upon him. Look on him. Look on him. He is giving birth to a new race. Well, he was travail. His soul travailed. You reread it here a little further. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Praise God. He shall verse 10 again. He shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, in making this offering for sin, purges eternal redemption for all of us. Hallelujah. And from that, the agonies of a damned soul was born. The seeds springing forth. Hallelujah. He shall see his seed. He saw the dirt spring up, and he's working today at his seed that sprung from his death, reaping people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When he looks down at you, he says, I remember the travail of my soul. And what I see, I like, I'm satisfied. Right, member of the family, you're redeemed. You're a child of God. You're a member of a new race, not a Jewish race, not a Gentile race, but a member of a heavenly race. Hallelujah. A royal priesthood, a member of a heavenly kingdom. Praise God. He saw the travail of his soul in that agonizing hour. Praise God. And by his knowledge, because he went through this, because he bore the iniquity of us all and the judgment of God, he tells us here that he is able to justify many because he's already borne their iniquity. That word justification means a brand new start, just like it never happened. Just like those sins in your life never happened. Hallelujah. Because he gave birth to a new race, you're born again in him by putting your faith and your trust in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you partake of this communion today, let us remember. Let us remember what his death was. That it was actually feeling the strike of God's hand being struck with the judgment for sin and for the world. That's what it was. That was the death. Jesus entered into what the Bible says is the second death. It's a total separation from God. God's back turned upon him because of the sin. There is a day coming when many, many people who refuse to identify with him, not realizing that he has already tasted death for them, that he has already become their substitute in judgment, there is a day coming, when men will hear those same words. And that day, they will feel the agonies that Jesus experienced, but I don't have to. God is working. God has the hosts of heaven working overtime to spare men the awfulness of that day. And in this communion time, as we partake of communion together, those of you who don't know him, those who do, you hold in your hand ACT UP. And as you hold it from your heart or audibly, say, God, thank you for tasting death for me. Thank you for destroying the ruler's sin that has been held against me, for removing the records. Will you tell him that? That today, I trust that as you think of this communion, you will visualize again that the Spirit will bring to your mind your great high priest who left heaven's glory, the blameless, faultless Lamb of God, but now coming in with head bowed and shoulders stooped, carrying the filth of the Lord. Sinner, the sin of the prostitute, of the homosexual, the sin of those who have abused their bodies with alcohol, the murderers. He comes in a convicted murderer, under the sentence of death, that blameless Lamb of God that left heaven now comes back. The worst possible person that this world could ever know, because heaped upon him are all of the iniquities of the world, yours, every one of yours, every one of mine. But thank God for that victorious shout as he came into near the presence of God, and God spoke to Gabriel and said, Gabriel, take those robes from him. Ooh, hallelujah. Take them, bury them in the deepest sea. Put them out of my sight forever. And those robes were taken, as is in type in the sacrificial offerings and in the tabernacle, where the scapegoat was carried with the sins into a place where he would never be found. Here in reality, the sins were taken and removed. Forever. Hallelujah. You don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. You don't have to die. And that's the reason the word tells us so clearly, why will you die when life is available for you? Why do you want to suffer that judgment and the torment of eternal damnation when Jesus already became your substitute and the pardon is yours? Hallelujah. Look at him, smitten in judgment. Look at him now, your substitute. See him now with complete power, with complete knowledge. Oh, I love the word first in Revelation 5 and verse 6. This angel pointed this to me. He said, see the Lamb that was slain now. Look at him. There he is rising up in the presence of God with seven horns on his head, that Lamb. The horns are depicted power to the people of that day. Seven is the word of divine completeness. And he said, see him rising with divine power. Jesus, as he returned from that death, told his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. See him now, not the Christ defeated, but see him as the conquering king with all power given unto him. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Without any more talking, I would just like to have you bow your heart there in God's presence for a few moments. And I want you to talk to him right out of your heart. You small boys and girls that are here, young people, talk to him right out of your heart. Tell him, God, thanks for taking my place. I will surrender my life to you. I will accept what you've done for me. And as we partake today, I want us to see the Lord's death, that we can remember that death till he comes and see what it brought to us. And while you're thinking of that death, then I want you to turn your eyes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's walking among us. Oh, Jesus. Tell him thanks right now. How about lifting your hands wherever you are? Lifting your hands to the Lord and giving him thanks for what he's done for you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Help every person here to see what you've done as you allowed me to see it. Oh, God, I'm so grateful. And praise God. Oh, no, I've cheated that. I believe that because of what he has done, the band of sin, of disease, of depression, of habit, any other type of a band today is going to be broken. You look unto him. We have looked and we have believed him while we partake of this communion time. I'm going to ask our brethren to come right now. We're going to serve you communion. And let this be your day. Praise God. One new race here. One race. A kingdom of priests and kings unto the Lord. He's made us that. He's made of one blood all people under heaven. Because of what he has done. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Ed.
Remember, this is not only for those who are members of this church or who are believers, but this communion is for every person here. You may not know Jesus, but you'll know him when you tell him you're putting your faith in what Jesus did for you, that you're tying on to his sacrifice, that you're identifying with what he has done, remembering his death, what it did for you. When you remember his death, you become a partaker of his life. And then the life of Jesus is seen in our mortal body. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, how we love you. Oh, Jesus.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
If you feel that overwhelming expression of love for Jesus, don't hesitate. Though this is a quietness in this service, it's all right if you just say a big old thank you, Jesus. If you love him, reach out and embrace him. It's all right. We're all here together in his presence. One of these days, we're going to be up there in his presence. And the sound of people praising him is going to sound like a giant waterfall. Let's at least have a little trickle of a sound here as we praise him. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, how we love you. How we love you, Jesus. Praise thy wonderful name. Praise thy wonderful name. After it. There is no time like a communion service when hearts are open to God and God has something special for people in making vital truths live and throb to them. There's no time that the enemy would attack or blind or attempt to blind and dull hearts and minds as much as this time. But by the same token, there is no time when God bends any closer and brings the forces of heaven to our side any more than at communion time, because God also heard when Jesus was hurting, because it was his son that he was wedding and putting it away for us. So he remembers when you love his son and what he has done, it just makes God draw so near to you. Oh, hallelujah.
For his blood can wash away I will praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain.
Praise. Our Father, we thank you now for these emblems of something so great that words cannot possibly describe.
All we ask, dear Lord, is that you take these emblems, that you cause them to live within us, and may this emblem of the broken body of Jesus and his shed blood remind us of the completeness of that death and the greatness of his life. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Let us eat together. Jesus, we know the tremendous value of this blood, this of which we hold the emblem. Blood that was indestructible, that was incorruptible, that every drop of the blood that flowed through your body has been preserved and is still in effect. That blood will never lose its power. It avails for sin forever, and it will never lose its power. Thank you for it. And as we partake today, there may be some who are holding a cup for the first time. Father, there's question marks in their mind, but I ask that you would draw very near and let them know that it is true, that Jesus has paid it all. And because of their acceptance of what he has done, they can be free, and they can have life and out, be free from that day of judgment. Thank you now for this wonderful privilege you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us drink together.
I need to be free.
Hallelujah. 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 You know that it was the power of the blood that this cup represents that was the only thing that was strong enough to break the bands that held Christ? But the Word tells us that he was brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that same blood is ours today, flowing through us, praise God, that's been applied to our lives, that will free us from the penalty of death. Sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to see it. I want you to see it. That as Jesus came forth victorious, hiding in the caverns of hell, where those evil spirits and the demons, the forces of hell, cringing, and they were saying, he's alive. He's alive. We thought we had killed him. We thought he was gone, but he's alive. As those disciples saw him, they spread the word quickly. He's not dead. He's alive. And with that message, new hope came to them. Word spread quickly through heaven as the angels of heaven saw the mighty conqueror coming in into the tabernacle in heaven with his own blood. And they shouted, he lives, he lives, he lives, and the song has never stopped. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive, but he never wants us to forget his death. Hallelujah. Let us stand together. I think that we should sing that chorus of triumph today. We remembered his death. I want us to remember that when we think about him, when we think about the great sacrifice. But he wants us to be aware of the greatness of his life. So we're going to sing, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I'm not going to be able to do it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'd like to see hands raised through this building in a public confession that today you have gone on record before God that you have accepted Jesus' death so that you can enjoy his light. And I see your hands through the building. No, there are many. Yes. Praise God. Thank you for those hands. God sees them. And record has already been noted that some new names are down in God's big book. New members have come into his family, and the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Remember this, that though salvation is free, it is not cheap. It cost the greatest price that could ever have been paid. But it's ours, brought to us in Christ. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the surging, pulsating life of Jesus that we have within us today. Dear Lord, I pray that this day will not only be the beginning of new horizons for these who have accepted you today, but I ask that it will be the beginning of a new day for your people as we see the greatness of your death and what it accomplished and that the sentence of death has been removed from our lives. Thank you for this. Hallelujah. Thank you for what Jesus has done. I ask that this day will be a momentous day of victory for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Tell 8 or 10 or a dozen people around you how glad you are that Jesus took your place, that you have that part.
God.
I'm going to go to the store.